There may be a few of you this morning that knew my mother-in-law, Karen's mom. Her name was Wanda Plank. She began attending Wichita Bible Church sometime around 1950 and faithfully attended here until she was physically unable a few years ago. And she walked faithfully with the Lord all of her adult life. And she went to be with the Lord in February of this year, so about 6 months ago, after declining health for 4 or 5 years. In her final days, she was usually not conscious, not able to communicate with us. We had the privilege of being able to care for her in our home. And as a result of that, we were able to be with her continuously for those final days and nights. And in fact, we took shifts through the night so that someone would be able to sit with her so she wouldn't be alone those times. So while we were sitting with her, we stroked her brow, we held her hand, we sang to her, we recited scripture to her, we read scripture to her, we talked about scripture to her, but all the while not really knowing how much she was able to comprehend or of what we were doing. While we were doing that, I was really struck by the connection that I saw between the promise that God gives us of His care and the affirmation of His presence with us, with His children. So there's familiar verses like Psalm 23:4 that took on a little different impact for us. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's certainly what Karen's mom was experiencing. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But why? For thou art with me. Fear no evil, for thou art with me. Or Isaiah 41:10, which Mark already read for us this morning, fear thou not. Why not? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Well, last Sunday, when we first heard that Charles' dad, Doug, had developed complications from his COVID illness, I began preparing thoughts for a sermon, thinking that perhaps Charles wouldn't be able to be here this morning, which certainly came about. But my thoughts were centered around this idea of the nearness of God. A few days ago, Charles sent us another email in which he made multiple references to God's promise of being near. He also rightly said that God's presence with his father is better and more important for Doug than for his wife to be with him or his son or daughter to be with him. So I want to spend some time this morning looking at this concept of the nearness of God. Last time, a few weeks ago, I was with you, we talked about the fear of God. So I joked and said this was going to be the near of God. But that's what we're going to look at, the nearness of God. So what is it? How can we experience it? How does it help us? What if we don't sometimes feel near to God or don't feel His nearness to us? Someone has said that we need His nearness when we are afflicted, when we're going through trials, griefs, sorrows, whatever the trial may be. We need His nearness. We also need His nearness when we're fighting against sin. That presumes that we are fighting against it. We should be fighting against it continually, and we need His nearness with us in that fight. But we also need His nearness with us for every moment of our walk with Him. In a verse which I think may well be one of the greatest understatements in the Bible, the psalmist Asaph wrote in Psalm 73:28, he said, "But as for me, it's good to be near God." Isn't that true? It's good for us to be near God. So let me pray, and we'll jump into this a little more. Father, we are so grateful to you for your promises, and even so much of the words that we've already sung this morning that speak of your nearness and your comfort and your strength. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to be clear and careful with your word this morning, and pray that it would be of benefit to all of us, and pray that you'd give us open hearts and open ears to hear from your word. Pray that we would have the understanding that we'd be able to worship you even better as we appreciate your nearness even more. Amen. So the key point this morning, so kids, Adie, Carson, Owen, get those Bible notebooks out. Here's your first chance to write in them. The key point, God is near to his people. I'm going to give you a minute. When you're done, I want you to signal that you're done like this. God is near to his people. I want to talk about the basis, first of all, for the nearness of God. This is founded, I think, on two deep theological truths, two attributes of God, his omnipresence and his love. So omni is Latin for all, so omnipresent is the doctrine that God is present everywhere. I want to borrow a couple thoughts from the theologian Wayne Grudem to help explain this. He says that God's omnipresence may be defined as follows. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. You know, no discussion on the omnipresence of God would be complete probably without using part of Psalm 139. In verse 7, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Charles Ryrie said that omnipresence says God is everywhere present, though separate from the world and the things in it. So it's not pantheism. Omnipresence would say that God is present in this room. Pantheism would say God is in the fabric of the pew or in the wood fibers of the pew. But the presence of God is not usually visible or bodily form. On occasion, he appeared so that his glory was seen, but omnipresence is a spiritual manifestation of God. And Grudem further says that God can be present either to punish or to sustain or to bless. So if God were present to punish for sin, either a person or a group or a nation, that's a terrifying thing. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The scriptures also say, though, sometimes he's present to sustain, like Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. He is omnipresent, sustaining everything. But thirdly, and most commonly, God is present to bless. So again, from Grudem, he says, although the Bible can speak of God as being present everywhere, when the Bible says that God is present, it usually means present to bless. That is, although there are a few references to God's presence to sustain or presence to punish, the vast majority of biblical references to God's presence are simply more brief ways of stating that he is present to bless. When we become more and more familiar with this biblical pattern of speech, it becomes more and more difficult, Grudem says, to speak of God's presence in any other way. And so we have verses like Genesis 26:3, where God speaking to Isaac says, "Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you." Or a few verses later, verse 24, "That night the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you.'" So God is everywhere present. How does that relate to him being near? The Bible speaks of God's being on high. You know, verses like Psalm 113:5, "Who's like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high?" Or Psalm 123:1, "I will lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven." But he's also with us. So he's both up there and down here. He is exalted on high, but he's near to us individually. Matt Redman talks about that in a song that we sometimes sing here. Listen to some of these words. He says, "You show your majesty in every star that shines and every time we breathe. Your glory, God, is revealed in distant galaxies, from distant galaxies to here, beneath our skin. You are higher than we ever could imagine and closer than our eyes could ever see. You are magnificent." Another theologian, John Frame, says when the scriptures speak of the up there language, theologians call that transcendent. Transcendence. He transcends us. He's wholly other, as some people have said. He is enthroned on high, but he is knowable. He wants us to know him. And when scripture speaks of God's down here with us, the theologians speak then of immanence. So the up there is transcendence, the down here is his immanence. And it's that immanence, this down here part of God's omniscience that we want to focus on this morning. Psalm 46:1 says God is an ever-present help, or a very present help in time of need. He's right there with us when we need him. So I said the nearness of God's based on two important theological truths, two attributes. One of those is his omnipresence. The other is his love. And it seems that the omnipresence of God is an objective fact. It's well documented in Scripture. It's pervasive throughout Scripture. But his omnipresence alone doesn't guarantee that we'll experience his nearness. But God, in his love, wants to bless his people with his nearness. So there's certainly a real tenderness in God's love, a real tenderness that he shows toward his people. We're going to look at a few verses here. I want you to try to get a feel of that tender love that God has for you, for each one of us. Sense the closeness that he wants us to experience. So our friend Asaph again in Psalm 73 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand." Think of the picture of a young child reaching up to his parents or a grandparent or maybe an older brother or an aunt or an uncle, reaching up and taking him by the right hand, and all that supplies, the comfort, the security, the safety, the closeness, that holding our hand, God wants to do that for us. Or Isaiah 46, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain in the house of Israel, substitute your name. You are a chosen people, a holy nation." God says, "You whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." Or in Isaiah 40, "He tends His flock like a shepherd." Look at the picture on the top of that bulletin insert. "He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young." The Puritan John Owen talks about this tender love. Follow this. John Owen says, "To give a poor sinful soul a comfortable persuasion, affecting it throughout, in all its faculties and all its affections, that God in Jesus Christ loves him, delights in him, is well pleased with him. He has thoughts of tenderness and kindness towards him. To give, I say, a soul an overwhelming sense hereof is an inexpressible mercy." That's what God wants His people to experience, an inexpressible mercy of all those things that He delights in us, He's well pleased in us, He has thoughts of tenderness and kindness towards each of His children. So the omnipresence of God is there. His love is the way He wants to demonstrate that to us, wants us to each experience that in a personal, up-close way. It's also the blessing of the nearness of God. That's the basis for it. Let's look at the blessing of the nearness of God. Who can experience the nearness of God? I use the term experience because the nearness of God is, in fact, an established fact. It's settled in the heavens that God is everywhere present with us. He's our very present help. He's near to those who call on Him. But there's a sense in which, for a variety of reasons, we don't always sense His nearness. So we don't always experience it like God wants us to. So who can, who does experience it, who can't, doesn't experience it? Let's take a look at Psalm 145, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." What's it mean to call on Him in truth? It seems clear that He's referring to one who's sincere in his devotion, to call on Him in truth. God sees through any pretense or any hypocrisy when we try to call on Him. On this verse, Charles Spurgeon said, "A God of truth can't be near to the spirit of hypocrisy." this he knows and hates, that spirit of hypocrisy. But neither can he be far removed from a sincere spirit, since that's his work. And he forsakes not the work of his own hands. Unbelievers can't experience the nearness of God, though they can reach out and find him. Look at Acts 17, where Paul says, From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is omnipresent. He's not far from any that would reach out to him in repentance and faith. And from that point on, that new believer can experience that same nearness that all of God's children have waiting. You know, the nearness of God's a blessing. It's reserved for and waiting on God's children. But do God's children always experience that? Yeah. You know, those who are carnal, walking in the flesh, walking in sin, not walking in the light, are not experiencing his nearness. In Psalm 66, 18, if I'd cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If you harbor sin, holding on to some sin in your heart, you can't be nearer to God. Or Proverbs 28, 13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces it finds mercy. If you're hiding sin from God, good luck. If you're trying to hide it from others, you're not going to prosper. Those who confess and renounce or forsake it are those who will find mercy. Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Or finally, Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you're bringing some offering of worship to God and then comes to mind that your brother has something against you, Jesus said, stop what you're doing. Leave your gift. Leave that prayer or that song or that communion, whatever that offering of worship is to him, leave it. Go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer it. So first of all, one must be a child of God. You must be a believer, one who's put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and receiving the redemption and the adoption of God's child. But then that child of God must be walking uprightly with a clear conscience, abiding in him, walking in the light, walking in fellowship with the Son, walking in fellowship with your brothers and sisters. But it seems that there are times when God seems distant even to his children when they are walking in the light. And David seemed to experience something like that. Psalm 10, he says, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Jesus certainly experienced that distance. When he was on the cross at the ninth hour, it says he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was that brokenness even for Jesus. So it may be at a time of testing and trial, affliction, grief, sorrow, that we have a hard time sensing God's nearness. Suffering's a part of life. None of us are going to escape that. Again, Jesus suffered unspeakable abuse at the hands of the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers. So we shouldn't expect to be able to avoid it. It's a universal thing. But there is room for encouragement. It is only for a season. In Psalm 30, we're told that his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. It's not a blanket promise that suffering only lasts for 24 hours. It's a metaphorical idea that it's temporary. When there is mourning and weeping, it will be replaced at some point by the rejoicing. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible or can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So now for a little while, or for a season, if need be. So the counsel is, when you're going through those hard times, those dark times, is to persevere. Keep seeking his face. Stay in the word. Stay in your fellowship with your brothers and sisters until that season is past and you come out through on the other side and the rejoicing is restored. Just a quick word of what these blessings are. What do the scriptures say are tied to the nearness of God? There's a bunch of blessings. I'll give you a little partial list. You may not be able to read them. It's going to be tiny. There's rescue. There's help, strength, relief from trouble. There's refuge, protection, rest, courage. There's no need to fear. There's encouragement, comfort, consolation, guidance, life, light. There's empowerment. There's peace, hope, love, joy, all those things are tied with the nearness of God for the believer. So, like my father-in-law often said, it doesn't get any better than this. Look at the list of those things that God wants us to be experiencing from his nearness to us. But lastly, let's take a look at an application of the nearness of God. How do we experience it? And what's God's means for communicating that to us, for allowing his children to experience his nearness? Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit working in us. John 14:26, Jesus tells us the counselor, who's also called the comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. John Owen, again, the Puritan writing in the 1600s, says, "The presence of the Holy Ghost with believers as a comforter, sent by Christ for those ends and purposes which he promised, is better and more profitable for believers than any bodily presence of Christ can be now that he's fulfilled the sacrifice for sin which he was to offer." He says, "The Holy Spirit's offered for two things, a sanctification to the elect, to convert and make them believers, and as a spirit of consolation to the believers, to give them the privileges of the death and purchase of Christ. He says this is his work, the Holy Spirit's work, till the end of the world, to bring the promises of Christ to our minds and hearts, to give us the comfort of them, the joy and sweetness of them, whatever peace, relief, comfort, joy, support we have at any time received from any work, promise, or thing done by Christ, it all belongs to this dispensation of the Comforter. All of those blessings that we experience walking through Him are the Holy Spirit working in us and opening up our minds and hearts to those things. So if the Spirit indwelling us is God's agent for bringing us that comfort, the consolation, often beyond our expectation, beyond understanding, as the Scripture says, do we have a role? What do we need to do in order to cooperate with the Spirit in that? Quickly, three things come to mind. We need to draw near, we need to pray, we need to rehearse certain things. So drawing near, James 4:8 says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So come near, draw near, come in close. How do we do that? Or maybe better, what hinders us from drawing near? As we've already said, sin prevents us from drawing near, or we may even just be pursuing other avenues of relief rather than the one true source for what we really need. We may distract ourselves with amusements or anesthetize ourselves with chemicals, or we may just pursue other pleasures, illicit pleasures in our efforts to numb ourselves from whatever uncomfortableness it is that we may be going through. But the idea of drawing near, Psalm 63 gives us kind of the spirit of what that looks like. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So in order to approach Him, we need to come to Him in repentance and humility and sincerity. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Probably comes from Psalm 24. It says we can't approach a holy God when we have dirty hands and hearts. You know, we're not. It says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in His holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. You know, we're not talking about perfectionism, but we're talking about forgiveness and cleansing, like 1 John 1:9 promises. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. I think the norm is for God to be near, right? And we need to be sure we clear out that fog that may be between us and Him, removing the obstacles of sin and our double-mindedness, and be walking near and experiencing those benefits. Secondly, we need to pray. There are numerous scriptural examples of that, especially in the Psalms about praying for God to be near. Psalm 22:11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. So pray for God to be near. Psalm 71, be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. We should be praying those things. Pray for the nearness of God. Pray that for yourselves and pray that for others. For God to be near and to come quickly to help others. And thirdly, we need to be rehearsing some certain things. The Holy Spirit's role is to teach us and remind us, as we've already looked at in John 14. He will teach you all things, remind you of everything. Again, John Owen says, all the consolations of the Holy Ghost consist in his acquainting us with and communicating unto us the love of the Father and the grace of the Son. A sense of this is able not only to relieve us, but to make us in every condition to rejoice. Not only take away the bad stuff, but it brings joy, to rejoice with joy unspeakable and glorious. We need to frequently remind ourselves of a couple of things. First of all, the truths of what God has done for us. You know, take a passage like Ephesians 1 or 2 Peter 1. It can be immensely helpful where we're told that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Look at those things. Or that we have everything we need for life and godliness. Rehearse over and over what we've been delivered from and what the glorious eternity that awaits us looks like. We also need to remind ourselves and others, while you're at it, of these promises that we have of God's nearness to us. Pick one or two of these. Commit them to memory. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Or Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Take one or all of those, and I can give you a list of another 60 or 80 if you want to talk about God's nearness and presence with us. 2 Corinthians 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I'm going to close by reading the words from a hymn that goes along those lines of someone who went through a trial and is now comforting others with the comfort she herself received from the Lord. Her name is Carolina Sandelberg. She went by Lina. She was Swedish and has been called by some the Swedish Fanny Crosby. She was a prolific hymn writer. She was a prodigy academically, musically, and spiritually. She was tutored from very early years by her father, who was a Lutheran pastor. She began writing hymns in her teen years. Children of the Heavenly Father was one that was written when she was pretty young. When she was 26, was not yet married, she and her father were on a lake in a ship, and the ship suddenly lurched, and her father was tossed overboard and drowned. Very close to her father, and the words to the hymn, Day by Day, she wrote a few years later with that incident and the lessons that she learned from that in her mind. So listen for the spiritual truths here of the nearness of God, these things we've talked about, while I read the words to this hymn. So she wrote, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly its part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till with Christ the Lord I stand. Father, we are deeply grateful to you for who you are, for your presence everywhere with us, for your nearness right here with us. Father, your wisdom, your power, your sovereign control over all the affairs of man, all the affairs of each of our individual lives is beyond our comprehension. Help us to trust you with all of those details of our lives. Help us to always remember who you are, the deep love that you show for us, the tender mercies, and that you want to reveal to us and share with us your nearness with us. Help us to grow in this area even today. We pray through Christ. Amen.